The title of this psalm captures the essence of what I'd like you to take away from this sermon. So you can put that off to the side for now, and you might want to turn in your Bibles. I invite you to join me. Come on with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 46. Thank you, Wayne, for the reading and those that have participated in a visible way in the service. Thanks to all of you for your worship, active worship. Free from fear. When's the last time that you've been afraid? And what was it that made you afraid? According to a popular online dictionary, here's the definition of fear, as if I need to say what fear is. We feel it. But it might help to have a working definition. And so let me provide one to you from online. Fear. An unpleasant emotion caused by a belief that someone or something is dangerous, likely to cause pain, or a threat. Fear is one of the universal emotions. It's found in all humans, and it's found in most animals, or something that kind of resembles it. And so one person talking about the emotion of fear will say that when you go in a room and you turn on the lights, all the cockroaches scatter. I know y'all don't know what cockroaches are, but or same thing when you walk by a pond or a ditch and there's a frog inside. What happens when you walk by? The frog instinctively will dart and you hear the splash of water. It's an article I read in preparation for the sermon, and part of the title is Humankind's 10 Most Common Fears. Throw some out at me. Public speaking. Death.
Failure.
Fear of failure.
Fire.
Fear of fire.
Putin.
Fear of
dictators.
Fear of Putin. Okay. I didn't know if you were speaking a different language, and I was trying to. Kind of sounded a little bit like Buddha, which is a very good, I don't really know how to describe it. It's like, it's almost like sausage in a casing with all kind of stuff in it. And it's called Buddha, B-O-U-D-I-N. I had no idea I would talk about Buddha, but it sounds a little bit like Putin, so there you go. Other fears, most common fears.
Rejection.
Fear of rejection. Fear of water.
Height.
Fear of heights.
The dark.
Fear of the dark.
Fear of the unknown.
Fear of the unknown.
Open
fear of open spaces. And the opposite, fear of closed spaces. Claustrophobic.
Fear of long sermons on Sundays.
And it's a good thing Jeff Valentine ain't up here. Fear of long sermons. That's sermonophobia. There you go. Other fears. Somebody said fear of flying yet.
Fear of flying.
40% of people, roughly, globally, according to this article, have a fear of flying. They would rather, and I would. There's a professor in Louisiana. His name is Patrick Bowman. He teaches psychology, and he is the type of person that would rather drive 2 weeks than fly for an hour. I'm a little less worse off than that. And so fear of flying is a big one. Let me read to you the list of humankind's 10 most common fears according to this article. I think there are others that are not included that were mentioned, and you could probably go and find other articles and there'd be a different 10, but some of these would probably make it on there. And they're in no particular order from like worst to best or anything like that, most feared or most scary. The first one listed was social phobia or social anxiety. People that are afraid to interact with others because of fear of being judged. The second was fear of heights. The third one lumped together fear of snakes, fear of bugs, and fear of spiders. The fourth one was fear of closed spaces, claustrophobic. Fifth was fear of flying. Number six was fear of the dark. Something that's common among many children, but not just children. And according to this article, it's not really about the dark, but what can't be seen, what is lurking in the shadows. And so people that are afraid of the dark at an old age often may have experienced something traumatic in a dark space. And that, unfortunately, can lead to being afraid of the dark. Seven, fear of getting diseases. Number eight, fear of blood. Mostly seeing blood, because the rationale is when you see a lot of blood, something major or life-threatening has happened. The ninth one was fear of violent weather. Maybe the sound of thunder or the sight of thick clouds. Number 10 was fear of death. There's an early philosopher that said this about death. He said, or about fears in general. His name is Aristotle, lived in the 4th century. He said, for men, don't fear things that are very remote generally. Everybody knows they have to die, but if death is not near at hand, many people are indifferent to it. The same thing about fear of flying. I would say that I have some fear of flying, but it only comes upon me when I have to fly. You know? But there are some fears that are more long-term. Some can be short-term, some can be long-term, and fear can cripple us. Bless you. But let me say something about fear of death, because Aristotle, that philosopher, mentioned that many people don't fear things that are remote, that are far off, but that something is imminent. If something is threatening you, if something is about to cause you potential pain. So fear of death was number 10, and I want to say this. Elementary school age children shouldn't have to think about dying. But students and teachers at Robb Elementary in Uvalde, Texas did. 19 children, according to news that I have encountered, I don't know if it's more, I know it's at least 19, children dead, 2 teachers killed, and 17 others wounded. There may be more than that. That's the latest numbers that I came across. Those who survived the shooting, children that survived the shooting, described others as huddled in fear, terrified that the shooter would return. Gemma Lopez, age 10, heard popping noises of gunfire and remembers everyone being scared. Now, as a preacher, I don't really know. I'm all about trying to create effective ways to transition. And I don't know that there's any smooth way to transition to something else. And I have no desire to try to do so. But I feel like if we're talking about fear of death, it would be, I could not say something about that. And it is a tragic reminder that tomorrow is not promised to any of us. Each day is a gift for which we should be thankful. Now, I look forward, and I hope that you'll join me in looking forward to the never-ending joy of a land where weapons are not needed, where sin doesn't destroy relationships and lead to addictions, where women are not objectified on screens, where tears don't fall like raindrops, where bellies are neither swollen from overindulgence nor malnutrition, where people aren't judged by how they look, but loved simply because they've been made by God. I look forward to that. And that is the hope that only God can give. So as we are thankful for the life that God has given to us, would you please join with me in prayer and mourn with the spouses and the friends the grandparents and parents and all of the people that are mourning these things, in addition to the things in your life that you may be grieving or that you know people who are grieving. Let's just take some time out, if we could, to pray about that. Father God, we can wonder why things happen the way they do. Certainly the tragedy in Texas is one that you know well about. You're aware of the terror. You're aware of the feelings of fear, the anger and grief that many parents, friends, relatives, and people across the world are feeling at the needless loss of life at the hands of one that must have been deeply troubled. But that's not to excuse his actions. Father, we pray that you would do what no one else can, that you would provide comfort, stability, memory of wonderful times, gratitude for the lives that were lived, and that you would meet them in the grief, that you would find them there. Father, for those in this congregation that are going through very tough seasons, or that know people that do, we know that no one knows that struggle more than you, God, and we pray that you would minister. Minister to them in a way that they need. Where they need strength, we pray that you would provide it. Where they need support, we pray that you would be that rock. Where they need arms of embrace, we pray that you would be there and that you would send others. And Father, dare we say that you would work some good out of a tragedy that seems to be senseless. We know that you've done it many times before. So Father, we offer this prayer up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. What are you afraid of? It's rhetorical, but think about it. Maybe some of the things that were mentioned on that list of 10. Maybe some things that weren't mentioned. Let me say this here. Some Christians fail to live out the gospel, or they fail to do the work of the kingdom, or they fail to live out the mission that God has given us. For this church, remember what it is, we reach up to God, we reach in to connect with others, and we reach out. And Kevin is trying to assist us with the latter, to help us to reach out to other people. But you want to know why some Christians don't do that, or they struggle with living out and carrying out the mission of God? Let me tell you one of many reasons that could be. Because we are driven more by fear than by faith. Let me give you some examples. Imagine some conversations. I share the good news with my lost coworkers, friends, or people if I wasn't afraid. Well, what are you afraid of? Well, I'm afraid that people will reject me. Or I'm afraid of what people think of me. I'm afraid that I won't have the words to say in that moment. I know I could deepen my relationships at church, but I'm wrestling with doing so. Well, why? Well, not just because we live so far away from each other, but it's because I'm afraid to be vulnerable. Because if I'm vulnerable and I expose myself, then people might think about me in a certain way, and I prefer not to go there. I've got an issue with this group at church that they just keep irking me, but I don't know if I'll ever bring it up. Well, why not? Because I'm afraid of offending them. I would use my gifts to serve God in this ministry, but I'm afraid of messing up and falling short. We'd be more effective, wouldn't we? And more joyful if we were motivated by love and faith rather than fear and worry. Can I get an amen to that? We'd be more effective and more joyful if we were motivated by love and faith rather than fear and worry. And let me tell you, if that's a struggle for us, if that's a struggle for you, then here's how that can change. Here's how God can call you into deeper faithfulness so that fear does not overwhelm you and prevent you from living out the joy of the gospel. But you have a way of combating fear with faith. Oh, how can that happen? By embracing Psalm 46 and verse 1. Let me read it to you. Well, why don't you repeat this after me? God is our refuge and strength.
God is our refuge
and
strength.
An ever-present help in trouble.
Therefore, we will not fear,
though the earth give way,
and the mountains fall
into the heart of the sea,
though its waters roar and foam,
and the mountains quake with their surging. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. A refuge. What's a refuge?
Like a haven.
A refuge is a haven. It's a safe place that you go when danger threatens to overwhelm you. It's a place you can always run to when things get a little crazy. Now you notice the situations that were mentioned in Psalms, Psalm 46. What kind of situations are they? They're not regular situations, are they? You look at verses 2 and 3. This is the earth gives way. And this is not just like Milwaukee disappeared. This is like the earth in its entirety gives way. And I dare make the assumption that you've never awakened after a hurricane and heard this. Mark Baden, y'all watch WISN? All right. Y'all could watch either channel, I don't care. You gotta support the Mavens as well. You know, both channels. You'll never wake up in the morning and hear the weatherman or the weather lady say this. You'll never believe it, but that hurricane lifted up Mount Everest and put it into the sea. You would never hear it. But what do you see in this text? God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way. This is not just your ordinary, regular kind of stuff. Like you've lost someone or you're going through an illness or something like that. This is something tumultuous that is overwhelming, that is distressing. The mountains fall into the heart of the sea, and the author is obviously being hyperbolic here, but it's true nonetheless, isn't it? And let me say something there. If God is a refuge and a strength, even if the mountains were to be thrown into the sea and the whole earth would give way, doesn't it necessarily follow that he'll be a refuge for you in anything less than that? And so a refuge is a place you go to be protected from imminent danger. And it's frequently the case that when God is called a refuge in Scripture, it's often when someone's life is being threatened. Go back and read. If you want a little home play, homework, go back and read these two Psalms, Psalm 18 and Psalm 59. And look at the title of those Psalms. The titles of the Psalms are not original to the Psalms, but often they capture some truth about the Psalm, at least how they were used by the later community. And Psalm 18 and Psalm 59 depict the situation when David's life is in danger. What's going on with David? Well, Saul, King Saul, has sent men to watch David's house and to kill him. And David says, this situation is very overwhelming. I am threatened for my life. They've got men after me. King Saul is after me. People are watching my house, and I can't defend myself. What does David do? The first thing he does is he says, the Lord, my strength. He calls down God, and God does not just sit there And you've got to know when you go through things that are overwhelming in your life and that cause you grief and that cause you pain or that cause you suffering, you've got to know that you've got a place of refuge that you can go. And notice what the psalmist says. God is a refuge and a strength. Therefore, we will not. This is not saying that, well, when I go through something, then God will be there. No, this is God has been there in the past for his people. And we know that he will be there in the future. So therefore, when I start to feel distressed about anything in my life, anything that is overwhelming, anything that causes me pain and grief and suffering and doubt and worry, when the rug is pulled out from under me and it seems like the mountains are being tossed into the sea and the earth has disappeared from under my feet, there's something that'll hold me stable, church, and that something that'll hold me stable is the place where I need to run to. And some of you need to be reminded that there's always a place to run to when you are experiencing tumultuous stuff in your life. When's the last time that you ran to God when you were troubled? There is a place that we can go. God is a refuge, a place where we can run to be protected. And we know a little bit about refuge from refugees, don't we? In our modern day, in the past couple months, roughly 3.5 million Ukrainian refugees have fled where? To Poland. Some to Yugoslavia, some to Romania. Some to other places. Why do they go there? They go there because, one, their lives were in danger. Two, there are bombs that are threatening them. Their houses may have been destroyed, and so they are going to places of refuge to sustain their lives. Do you know, children of God, you've got to remember that there's always a place that you can go when times get tough and when the rug is ripped out from under you and when the diagnosis comes that you weren't expecting. You've always got to know that there is a place of refuge that you can go anytime. And God is the one to whom we must flee when things get tumultuous. And so when stuff starts to overwhelm you, this is the time that you can go to God. You know, the good thing about God is that he's not just a person that you can go to when things get bad. He's also there when times are good. And we need to be reminded that God is there for us in the good times and not forget him when things are going good. And that he promises to be there for us when times are not so good. Because there's never a moment in our life where God is not sovereign and in control of everything. And we've always got to be reminded of that. And so I want you to think about any fears that you face as a Christian. Stuff gets overwhelming. Temptation is just a little too strong. Anxiety is crippling. It's more than you can bear. And you're right. It is. And maybe the sorrow is never ending, and maybe you're paralyzed by this feeling of inadequacy and that you'll fail. But when you feel that way, it may be true. But there's a place where you can go for protection from that. And you better run to God, oh Christian, in those moments. Turn with me, if you would, to 472. Let's sing it. Y'all want to sing it a little bit? There's a I'm going to sing it the Winston Ardoin way. It's an Ardoin was he's probably in his 70s now, but he was a song leader that I just loved how he led this song. I'm not saying you'll like how I lead it, but I like how he led it. Why don't we stand together?
The Lord's our rock, in him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever ill betide, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Jesus is a rock in a weary land. A shelter in the time of storm. A shade. by day, defense by night, a shelter in the time of storm. No fears alarm, no foes affright, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Jesus is a rock in a weary land, he's a shelter in the time of storm. The raging storms may around us be a shelter in the time of storm. We'll never leave our safe retreat, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Jesus is a rock in a weary land, he's a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, rock divine, oh, refuge dear, a shelter in the time of storm. Thou our helper, ever near, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land.
I see
a weary land.
You know
a weary land. Jesus is a rock in a weary land. He's a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land.
Be seated. You know, there's something about the Psalms. We can't just analytically break them down, but my hope is that you'll be reminded of the songs that we've sung, and in particular that one. Why? To know that God is our shelter in the time of storm. You notice something that is saying something about God in the present tense. He is our shelter in the time of storm. And you notice also what it's saying is that this is something that we as a church have to get together and celebrate. God is not just my shelter in the time of storm, but he is our shelter in the time of storm. And when you go through stuff that's overwhelming in your life and you don't understand it, you've got to say that God is my shelter in the time of storm. He's a shade by day. He's a defense by night. He will not leave me. He is my safe retreat. And you think about it. When you go to the hospital and things happen in your life in the future, these are future things. You've got to say in the present that God is my help and my strength, a shelter in the time of storm. He is not weak, church. He's there, and you better run to him if you want to live by faith and not by fear. But there's something else that's important about God, is that not only is God a refuge, God is also a source of strength for you. You notice there's something else. Sometimes you got to run away and regroup. In basketball, we call that a timeout. Every now and then, you done scored 5 alley-oops in a row, it's time for a timeout. You call a timeout, and you got to regroup. And sometimes, church, you got to have a little time out from something. When things cloud and overwhelm you, sometimes you got to take a little step back and say, I need some time out with God. And you go and you bend your knees and you call out on God. And the thing about God, God will send you back into the game. See, God is not just a God of defense. God is not just a protector. God is a God of offense as well. He will supply you with the strength that you need. And let me say this about God. God doesn't promise to spare his children from suffering. What he does promise is to preserve them through it. God does not promise to spare his children from suffering. What he does promise is to preserve them through it. There's a story called The Long Silence, which starts off this way. At the end of time, billions of people were scattered on a great plain before God's throne. Most shrank back from the brilliant light before them, but some groups near the front talked heatedly, not with cringing shame, but with belligerence. Can God judge us? How can he know about suffering? The story goes on that they chose a number of people who had gone through various atrocities. A victim of a concentration camp, a person ravaged with disease, a victim of racism, etc. And so they wanted to make their case to God. And so they go before the throne of God and they state, before God could be qualified to be their judge, he must endure what they had endured. Their decision was that God should be sentenced to live on earth as a man. Let him be born a Jew. Let the legitimacy of his birth be doubted. Give him a work so difficult that even his family will think him out of his mind when he tries to do it. Let him be betrayed by his closest friends. Let him face false charges, be tried by a prejudiced jury, and convicted by a cowardly judge. Let him be tortured. At the last, let him see what it means to be terribly alone. Then let him die. Let him die so that there can be no doubt that he died. Let there be a great host of witnesses to verify it. As each leader announced his portion of the sentence, loud murmurs of approval went up from the throng of people assembled before the throne of God. And when the last had finished pronouncing sentence, there was a long silence. No one uttered a word. No one moved, for suddenly all knew that God had already served his sentence. The most wonderful thing about God is that he has sent us a Savior. And Jesus became our Savior not by going around and circumventing suffering. He became what he is for us now precisely because he did suffer. And he didn't take upon himself his own sin, there was none. Otherwise, he couldn't be a sacrifice for your and for my sin. And three times he prayed, let this cup pass from me. And yet he submitted his will to the Father and he died that death that all of us deserved. And it's only because of that that we can face this life of freedom from fear and not fear of death. We can go through life not being overwhelmed by fear. Because Jesus has taken upon himself all of that on the cross and he has destroyed it. And if you're not a Christian today, I don't know how you can leave not in love with a God like that and not want to surrender your life to that God. If you want to talk about fear, if you're not a Christian, what you should fear is standing before the judgment seat of God, not knowing the day of your death and meeting him and suffering the wrath because of your sin. And what this text would do today is to say that if this fear is on you as it should be, then let it drive you to the cross so that you can unite yourself with Christ. And let his death overwhelm you so that you die and you raise up to walk in newness of life. And so what does this sermon leave us with? It leaves us with some important knowledge. You know, sometimes when people apply for jobs, it's helpful not what you know, but who you know. Here is some knowledge that if you really not only just check this off cerebrally, but if you buy into the knowledge that God is a strength and a protector, a source of refuge, a help in time of any trouble, if you buy into that knowledge, you may still face fear in your life, but it will not overwhelm you. And so let me ask you, you think about those fears that you might have in your walk with God. should the application be from a sermon like this? It should be a group of people that are concerned about doing everything that they can to make this mission, first of all, ours, and to approach the throne of God and to be willing to do whatever it takes to get it done. And so if this sermon is effective, here are the kind of things that it will do. We will fall more deeply in love with God because we realize once again how much he loves us, how much he cares for us, what he's done for us. And it'll lead people to say things like this: you know, I'm afraid of sharing the good news with my coworkers and with my friends, but God has called me to this mission of evangelism. Why is it that I'm not doing this on a regular basis? It's because fear has taken a hold of me, or something else. But it's not faith. It's fear, or it's a lack of convenience. How does that change? Well, God is calling us into deeper faith. And you know what happens? What happens? The people of God will gather together and they will say, just like Acts 4, they will pray. When they experience opposition and when the mission is threatened, they will retreat and they will pray and they will ask God for boldness. And I know I could deepen my relationships at church, but I'm wrestling with doing so because I'm afraid of being vulnerable. Well, don't let that discourage you from the healing that you might be missing out on because you're concealing stuff that other people need to know. Why? First of all, because person A is probably struggling with something and they don't want you to know about it, and person B is probably struggling with something and they don't want person A to know about it. And if we could just get to the point where we would all know that we're all struggling with something, then maybe we can drop these facades and continue to deepen our relationships with one another. And we're going to have a series on accountability, but one of the things that we ought to do with this sermon is to not allow the fear of what you're struggling with to prevent you from going closer to other people so that they can support you. You need God and you need other people too. And so it might be that God is helping you overcome the fear in your life by helping you to step forward. You know, there's a time where I will stand in front, as awkward as it may be, because I want those who need prayer to come forward. And if you are struggling with being vulnerable or you're struggling with something and the weight is crushing you, then why don't you come to your refuge and let us uplift that in prayer together? That's what this sermon would do. Do not allow, please don't allow fear to prevent you from experiencing the liberation and the support that you need. If you're struggling with something, if your relationships are not that good, if your children are not acting the way you'd like them to, if your spouse is not, if you're living with unbelieving people or you're struggling with something, please don't allow fear to have the final say, but overcome fear with faith. And the final thing that I'd love for this sermon to do, I'd love for people not to have to be hand-tapped to feel certain ministries, but I would love the love of God and the experience of what Jesus has done on the cross and the victory that he's offered to you to just well up inside of you so that you run forward and say, I'd like to fill in. And I don't know if I have all the necessary skills, and I think I may be gifted, but I could use some help, but I'm a little bit afraid. I'd like to get plugged in. And so those are the three things that I think this text would call us to consider. How are we about the mission of God? And where do we need prayers of boldness so that next week we can say, you know, I was at work today and I shared the gospel with my coworker. Or I saw a friend struggling with something and I offered to pray for them. Or I finally took the step of inviting this person to church. Or this week I'm going to make an attempt to deepen my relationships by calling someone and seeing if we can take the next step forward into helping me be vulnerable. If you've been driven by fear, then today is the day that it can be released if you would just embrace this truth. And let me say it, and I'll leave it at this. Psalm 46 and verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Our God is a shelter in the time of storm. If you need to come to him now as we stand and sing, and the Spirit is prompting you to either give your life to him or to fight sin or whatever it is, then why don't you come and not let fear hinder you from experiencing the freedom that God offers. Let's stand and sing together.